This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. My dear brothers, in the last few khutbas we've been discussing three aspects of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but three aspects in which many people go astray. The first is that statement where people say that the Quran is enough. The second statement is that we give preference to the Quran over the sunnah. And the third statement, that not every aspect of the sunnah is evidence or has any legal weight. Today we cover and we complete our discussion about the sunnah and how many people go astray regarding the sunnah by talking about one last issue. And that is, there are those people who say, how can we accept hadith when it was only compiled more than 200 years after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam's death? If something's only written down 200 years after someone allegedly said it according to them, then how can we be certain that it is accurate? So today we want to talk about that, and hopefully by covering this, it will give us a solid foundation for the khutbas we have planned for the future with Allah's permission. The first thing that I want to say is, and as we have said in the previous two khutbas, that whatever we as Muslims need regarding our deen has been preserved. Whatever we need in terms of our belief or our ibadah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken it upon Himself to preserve that for us. No Muslim can be a Muslim if he believes that the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is incomplete. No Muslim who says, I accept that the whole Quran is revelation except Surah Al-Ahzab, is a Muslim. I believe in every surah in the Quran, but Surah Al-Ahzab, no. I believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed everything that we need in terms of our belief, but in terms of our ibadah, I don't think that everything has been preserved for this generation. Like we said, those who say that the sunnah has not been preserved, one of the consequences of that statement is to say that the Quran and the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was only applicable to the companions. And of course, everyone knows that that's not true. The first reason is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this deen is for the human race, ila nasi kaffa, for all people, not only the Arabs, but every other people on this dunya. And the second is that this religion is the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until the day of Qiyamah. So whatever was deen then must and most assuredly is preserved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for every subsequent race, ethnicity, nation, and every time after that time, the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now that we've understood that, let's move on to something else that's very important. Because there's a hadith that many people use when they are more advanced in their argument. They'll say, but is there not a hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, لا تكتبوا عني غير القرآن. Don't write anything from me besides the Quran. And whoever has written anything from me besides the Quran, let him erase it. That hadith, yes, that hadith is in Sahih Muslim. And the person will quote that hadith. But then you turn around and you say, but how is it that you do not accept the sunnah, but yet you are using it as evidence? Doesn't make sense. That's the first thing you need to ask him. Either we both agree on what we are going to use as the foundations and the sources of our argument, or we don't, we stop this debate, you know, from the beginning. Or the second argument that you could make is, well, that's fine. If you're going to use hadith, no problem. But what about all the other authentic ahadith in which the Prophet ﷺ directed his companions to write down what he said? After the conquest of Mecca, the Prophet ﷺ gave a sermon, he gave a khutbah. And a man from Yemen, Abu Shah, he came to the Prophet after that khutbah and he said, Ya Rasulullah, write down for me what you said. So the Prophet ﷺ said to the companions, Uktubu li Abi Shah. This is in Sahih Bukhari. Write down what I said for Abu Shah, so that he could have a record of what I said and take that back with him. Perhaps he would be able to teach those that he would encounter. This is what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam teaches. This is what he said. So if you're going to use the hadith in Sahih Muslim, then you must also use all the other authentic narrations in which the Prophet directed his companions to write down what he said. Otherwise, that your approach is not academic, nor is it one that we agree with. So this needs to be understood. But this hadith is authentic, at least according to many ulama. Imam al-Bukhari was of the opinion that these words were not the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but the words of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, the narrator, radiallahu an. And that's a very, you know, hadithy academic debate. We don't want to get into that now. But what I do want to share with you is that the ulama, when it comes to this hadith, they have different approaches. The first approach is to say, we give preference to all of the ahadith that tell us it's permissible to write over this one hadith that says it's not permissible. That's one approach. Another approach is to say, initially it was not permissible and then the Prophet abrogated that. He repealed the law that said don't write and then he said go ahead and write. An example of that, another one from the sunnah. The Prophet said, I used to prohibit you from visiting the graves, but now go and visit them. So initially in Islam, at the beginning, it was not permissible for Muslims to go and visit the graves. So the Prophet abrogated that initial prohibition, and now it is permissible for you and me to go and visit the graves and to visit our loved ones who are deceased. So this is an example of abrogation. So some scholars say initially the Prophet said, don't write down anything from me besides the Quran. And whoever has written anything from me besides the Quran, let him erase it. Why? Because at the beginning, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to ensure that all of the resources of the Muslim community were dedicated towards the compilation and the writing of the Quran. And secondly, so that the words of Allah would not be confused with the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And once this fear was no longer there, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed the writing of his sunnah, as he no longer feared in the case of visiting the graves that people that used to be attached to idol worship and to graves, because they used to, you know, they used to exalt and worship the graves of pious people who lived amongst them. Like the grave of Lat was a pious man who used to spend on the Hujjaj and he was generous. When he died, they turned his grave into a place of worship. So the Prophet feared that they were still new to Islam. They needed to develop their iman and their tawheed. After a few years, this was no longer necessary. The Sahaba showed their commitment to the belief in Allah and the worship of Allah alone. So the Prophet ﷺ abrogated that. The third approach of the ulama is to say that the writing of the sunnah, when the Prophet prohibits it, it's very specific. Maybe what the Prophet meant was, don't write the Quran and the sunnah together on the same document, or various other interpretations. But ultimately and inevitably, the scholars are unanimous that it is permissible to write down the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But what I want to share with you is not this debate, because Sheikh Mustafa, Muhammad Mustafa Al-A'zami, in his PhD thesis at the University of Cambridge, it's called Studies in Early Hadith Literature. Wallahi, this book is so amazing. It is so important in modern Islamic literature that it was translated from English into Arabic. Does that show you the value of this book? How many books do you know of that were written in non-Arabic languages and then were translated into the Arabic language because of its importance and because of its academic, you know, its academic weight? So this book was his PhD thesis at the University of Cambridge. And I recommend that anyone, whether you have doubts about the Sunnah or not, or you just want to increase your knowledge of the Sunnah and its compilation and its writing, you owe it to yourself to read this book, Studies in Early Hadith Literature. So having said that, what I do want to focus on now is not to talk about the academic side. It's just to talk about the reality of how the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ was preserved while he was alive, after his death, in the time of his companions, and in the time of the Tabi'een, all the way until the time of people like Imam Malik, who was born in the year 93 and he died in the year 179, or Imam Al-Bukhari, who was born in the year 194 and he died in the year 256, because this is where the Sunnah was only recorded 200 years after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. One of the problems with this is that you and I, if we don't pay attention to what is being said, you are actually trying to tell me that between the time the Prophet died in the year 11 after the Hijrah until the birth and the life of people like Imam Malik and others, there were no other scholars on the face of the earth. No one in the Muslim Ummah that taught the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Nowhere, not in Makkah or Medina or Kufa or Basra or Damascus or anywhere in Egypt or North Africa. Not a single person. It took Imam Malik to come decades after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then what did he do? Because you have two options. Either he has accurately narrated these words from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and recorded them, or you are accusing people like Imam Malik and others like him, those at during his time and others, of lying against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and creating fabrications against him. You have these two options. You either admit that there is a body of amazing scholarship and scholars between the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Imam Malik and his contemporaries and those who came after him, or you are forced to say that people like Imam Malik and others, they sat down at home or in the masjid with ink and paper, or with ink and writing material, and they invented words. They said Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, and they began to write. Which one of these two do you prefer? So let us talk about this. In the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the first thing we need to speak about is the fact that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam spoke slowly. The Prophet would repeat himself. He was the most eloquent and articulate person that you would have met. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, did he not spend his early years with the Bedouin tribes? With Halima Sa'diya? This is where, if you wanted to become eloquent and learn the Arabic language, this is where you went. So that your language would not be corrupted. So that you not speak slang and, you know, and colloquial or one of the dialects that people speak in the city. You'd speak the pure Arabic. And the Prophet spoke slowly. Why? Because it is his duty to convey this beautiful deen to his followers and to his people. And if you speak, you know, fast, if you mumble your words, if you don't speak clearly, how are people going to understand this deen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has entrusted you to convey? So that's the first thing we need to understand, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam spoke slowly, clearly, and he was extremely eloquent. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this was his nature of speech. Number two, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam encouraged the companions to convey what they heard from him. Every single year, just before the Hajj begins, a khutbah or two or many khutbahs are given on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's last sermon at Arafah. What are the last words? Or one of the last words in that khutbah? Let those who are present convey what I have said to those who are absent. And that's one example of many, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam encouraged and motivated his companions, men and women, to take what they had heard. بَلِّغُوا عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً. convey from me, even if it's one ayah, whatever you know, you teach it to someone else, you convey it. Alhamdulillah, we live at a time where we can take those words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and we can apply it in 20 different ways. We can speak, we can record ourselves and upload that. We could, post on our Facebook, copy and paste, mashallah. You go to sunnah.com and you take a hadith and you copy it there and you paste it in Facebook, mashallah. Then you create a controversy later. And that's a different mas'ala for a different day. But what I'm trying to say is, convey from me. May Allah illuminate the face of the one who hears something from me and he conveys it accurately. The Prophet's encouragement for people to take what they learn from him and to share it with others. Number three, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was aware of those Sahaba who showed a greater interest in his hadith than others. Like Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said, Ya Rasulullah, Man as'adu an-nas bi shafa'atika yawm al-qiyamah. O Messenger of Allah, who will be the happiest person with your intercession on the Day of Judgment? So the Prophet ﷺ said to him, Wallahi, I knew that no one else would ask me about this except you, as I've seen your great eagerness for hadith. Because that is Abu Hurairah radiallahu anh. For almost 5 years, wherever the Prophet went, there you would find Abu Hurairah radiallahu anh. His only goal was to spend as much time with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Later he would brag about this. He would boast. He would say the Muhajirun were busy in business, the Ansar were busy in agriculture, but me, I was with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam all the time. And this is why he has narrated the most hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the Prophet encouraged him. Then number four, the Prophet made dua for people. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam made dua for Abu Hurairah. And he said he never forgot after that. The Prophet made dua for Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu an. Allahumma faqqihu fi ad-deen wa 'allimhu at-ta'wil. Oh Allah, give him understanding of this deen, give him fiqh, and teach him the explanation of the Quran, the ta'wil of the Quran. And that's why Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma was one of the greatest scholars that this ummah has ever known in terms of his knowledge of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet was making dua. Why? Because when I die, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew, my companions will be the ones who will convey this deen to the generation that comes after them. So to say, and here's a question I want to pose before I continue. Is written evidence or a written record the only acceptable and admissible evidence? If you go to court trying to prove that you own something, but you don't have a title of deed or ownership, is that the only way you can prove that this property belongs to you? Are there not other ways of proving that this property belongs to you? Is that the only acceptable way? Why this emphasis? Because in reality, this is not an issue in which these people who reject the sunnah, they are looking for reasons to reject it. But none of these reasons are valid. Their aim is to make sure that they have access to the Quran so that they can interpret it the way that they wish. Because with the sunnah, that's almost impossible. An example, how many times a day do we pray? Five? That's what we seem to agree on. But without the sunnah, you wouldn't know that. And you would be able to come up with 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, any number of times. How many raka'at would we pray during the dhuhr prayer? When would fasting begin and when would it end? What are you supposed to refrain from while you are fasting? What exactly is riba? Without the sunnah, you are left to have all sorts of interpretations without being able to say with any clear certainty which one of those opinions is correct. So this is the problem. The problem here is we are not having an academic discussion about whether or not the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has been recorded accurately, whether in writing or memorization. We are actually having a battle with people who have a different agenda completely when it comes to the Quran or to Islam. And this is nothing new. Just yesterday I was reading something. I'm going to end with this, although I had some more things prepared. A few decades ago, In the Arab world, one of the greatest debates that was happening was, or one of the biggest discussions was, whether or not the miracles of the prophets could be proven, or whether they needed to be interpreted in such a way as to be more acceptable to those who are not Muslims, particularly the West. So this was a great debate. Now, what kind of debates are we having? Are we still having that debate? Not necessarily. What's the debate now? It could be about same-sex marriages. It could be about the variety of different things. But the debate is changing. If we do not have fundamental principles that are agreed upon, that have been the legacy and the tradition of Muslims, if we don't have a basis like this, then every few generations or every generation, we will have new issues that will attack the foundations of Islam. So one of those foundations is the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if we had time today, I'd go into more detail about how the Sahaba preserved the Sunnah and how the Tabi'een and the generations after that. And then we were supposed to do an introduction as well to people like Imam al-Bukhari and others, but I leave that for another day. My dua for myself and for you is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us to understand these issues. May we understand what is ultimately most important. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us to the proper methodology when it comes to understanding our deen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who can see batil for what it is and reject it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always guide us to the haq and show us the haq wherever it is and give us the tawfiq to act upon it. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-azim wa nafa'ani wa iyaakum bima fihi min al-ayati wa dhikri al-hakim. Aqulu ma tasma'un wa astaghfirullaha li wa lakum wa lisairi al-muslimina min kulli dhanbin fastaghfiruhu innahu huwa al-ghafur al-rahim. الحمد لله حمدا لا ينفد أفضل ما ينبغي أن يحمد وصلى الله وسلم على أفضل المصطفين محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تعبد. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم أعز الإسلام وانصر المسلمين. اللهم أعز الإسلام وانصر المسلمين. اللهم أعز الإسلام وانصر المسلمين. Oh Allah, help our brothers and sisters around the world. Help them wherever they might be in need. Oh Allah, those of our loved ones who have passed away, Oh Allah, grant them Jannah. Forgive them their sins. Raise their ranks in Jannah. And Oh Allah, grant us patience and contentment now that we have lost them. And O Allah, join us together again in the company of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Jannatul Firdaus. O Allah, those of our loved ones and our family and our neighbors who are ill and sick, O Allah, grant them shifa from every illness they have. O Allah, grant them relief from their pain and their suffering. O Allah, raise their ranks and forgive them their sins and wipe away their sins because of their pain. O Allah, you alone know what we have done, how we have wronged ourselves. So, O Allah, we turn to you, we ask you for forgiveness. O Allah, have mercy on us and forgiveness. O Allah, we have wronged ourselves, so forgive us and have mercy on us. O Allah, we have wronged ourselves, so have mercy and forgive us. There is no one that can forgive us except you, Ya Allah. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.